See it. Open to Ephesians chapter 4 quickly. Verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets, and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. If that is not your goal and direction, then you have been affected with being tossed to and fro. You're being carried about with some wind of doctrine, some cunning craftiness. You're being deceived. You're not speaking the truth in love. And you're in big trouble.
That's right.
So just as an introductory note to our lesson this morning, can true doctrine be known? Mm-hmm. Can we know God's will for His church? Amen. People who do not understand the Scriptures, but just hit on a verse every now and then that they think they understand, and so they try to get the general flow, but they have not read the Scriptures and been in the Scriptures enough to understand where everything fits.
Right.
Okay? They pull the hood up on the engine and they say, well, there's a fan belt. There's a wire. But I don't know how this all works. What is this thing for? Oh, that's the alternator. Oh, I mean, they know a few, they recognize some things, but they don't know what this does to that and what that does to this and how this connects to that.
Right. Yeah.
They don't know the mechanics of what's going on. So therefore, you hear sometimes some really amazing questions and assumptions even about mechanics in a vehicle. People who have no concept of how it all works can come up with some funny things and ask some silly questions. You know, when I started Daring, I had to go through the dummy stage. Anytime you enter a new realm, you're going to ask silly questions because you don't know how it all works. Okay? Now with the Scriptures, there's a lot of people who don't know how it works, and so they're constantly coming up with these ideas that those who know how the mechanics operate, no, you don't want to put that fluid in there. You'll really have a mess.
That's right.
You don't want to hook that wire to that. You're going to be in trouble. In Hosea 4:6, it says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. It's sad when you speak truth and teach truth, and a lot of people out there don't have enough Bible savvy to know whether it's truth or not.
Yeah.
My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And then he says, because thou hast rejected knowledge, God says, I will also reject thee, talking to Israel, my people, he says, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Israel was chosen with a privileged position of being a nation of priests. In other words, that nation was the avenue by which truth flowed to the world.
Right. Mm-hmm.
That nation was in a covenant by which the earth, the people of the world, had to come into covenant with that nation to be saved by God.
Right.
Okay? He said, you've rejected the knowledge, and therefore I'm rejecting you. Thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Mm-hmm. The nation of Israel was rejected as the avenue and channel of truth to the world because they rejected the law of God. They did not properly view their privileged position.
Yeah.
I know down deep in my heart, after 36 years of being in this business of preaching and teaching, that if I had a meeting with all the gainsayers and heretics, and we could have a debate, and I could use the scriptures and totally annihilate their case with all America watching. I am convinced that 99% of the audience wouldn't know enough Bible or care enough about truth to know who won the debate.
That's right.
I've seen this happen
over
and over. So, today I want to ask you a question. There's a lot of people bouncing around on these winds of doctrine, not knowing where things connect. And one of the movements today is people wanting to play Jew and keep Jewish feasts. Oh, I think I've actually got some Jewish blood from somewhere back there, so, okay. And so let's talk about it. We're going to have a little Bible study on whether that's appropriate or not. Whether you're, if you're a Gentile, but what if you were a Jew? Is it appropriate? What if you're of Israelite blood? What if Abraham, a little bit of Abraham's blood is still flowing in your vein? What if that's the case? Is it then appropriate? We're going to talk about it. Turn to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23 is a overview of the feasts. It starts out with the spring feasts, and we're going to read from 4 to 22, verse 4 to verse 22 first. Okay? Well, let's go ahead and read verse 1 here. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feasts of the Lord. Now, the first thing spoken of is the Sabbath. All right? In verse 3 there. But then on to verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their season. In the 14th day of the first month, at even, is the Lord's Passover. Now, the first month was called Abib. It was changed to Nisan in the Babylonian captivity. And it was a... It's a Babylonish Chaldean word. But it's okay. God didn't have a problem with that change. That applies to some other areas where people get hung up. In the 14th day of the first month, that even is the Lord's Passover. We know that that goes back to Egypt when they've had to put the blood on the doorposts and the lintel and so forth. And then the death angel came through, and everyone who had applied the blood according to God's instructions, the death angel passed over them. And they have observed that as a memorial, and that was one of the feasts. Okay? And it says here, and the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The next day begins the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye shall eat unleavened bread. In the first day ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. But ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. Okay, now remember that. I put a little star by it. Offer an offering made by fire. Okay? Now that requires a few things. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, verse 9, verse 10, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Okay? Now these are the spring feasts. The first three, the 14th, the 15th, and the 16th. Okay? Crucifixion, the cleansing of sin and leaven from a nation. The first fruit is picturing resurrection. Mm-hmm. Okay? It's the third day. All right? Jesus observed Passover Thursday night because after even was the beginning of the 14th day. The Jews, they had so many people, they observed it from the evening and the next day as well. You read in John, this chief priest, while he's being crucified and tried, did not want to enter the judgment hall so they could keep the Passover. They were going to keep it on Friday. Jesus observed it Thursday night. That was all according to the law, and that was all just fine. He was crucified on Passover. Okay? He resurrected on first fruits. Now, the idea of bringing the first fruit, Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. And the idea of bringing that to the priest and the priest waving it, it was showing something declared publicly. Okay? And so the Feast of First Fruits is all about the resurrection. Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. And then 50 days after First Fruits, the morrow after the Sabbath, is the Feast of Weeks, or from the Septuagint we get the word Pentecost, which means 50th. Okay? And so the Feast of Pentecost was the pouring out of the Holy Spirit 50 days later. These have all been fulfilled. It's history. We can see what happened. Okay? Now, let's go ahead and read here in verse 12. And you shall offer that day when ye have waved the sheaf and he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offerings thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, and offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor. And the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of an hin. And ye shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears until the selfsame day that ye have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days. And ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. This is the pouring out of the Holy Ghost and the inauguration, ratification, and so forth of the new covenant. And you shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baking with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. Okay, the first fruits of the new covenant and after the resurrection were the people who were converted at Pentecost. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord, with their meat offering and their drink offering, even an offering made by fire, sweet savor unto the Lord. Then ye shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord, with the 2 lambs, that they may be holy to the Lord for the priest. And ye shall proclaim, and on the selfsame day, that it may be an holy convocation unto you, ye shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. Now, after that come the fall feasts. Well, let's talk about this. Okay, here's the spring feasts. They have been accomplished. But you notice in verse 8, 10, 11, 12, 13, 16, 18, 19, and 20, the priests were needed. Turn to Numbers chapter 1, verse 48. For the Lord had spoken unto Moses, saying, Only thou shalt not number the tribe of Levi, neither take the sum of them among the children of Israel, but thou shalt appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of testimony, and over all vessels thereof, and over all things that belong to it. They shall bear the tabernacle, and all the vessels thereof, and they shall minister unto it, and shall encamp round about the tabernacle. And when the tabernacle setteth forth, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be pitched, the Levites shall set it up, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. And the children of Israel shall pitch their tents, every man by his own camp, and every man by his own standard throughout their hosts. But the Levites shall pitch round about the tabernacle of testimony, that there be no wrath upon the congregation of the children of Israel, and the Levites shall keep the charge of the tabernacle of testimony. In Numbers 3 and verse 5. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Bring the tribe of Levi near, and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister unto him. And they shall keep his charge, and the charge of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of the congregation, to do the service of the tabernacle. And they shall keep all the instruments of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the charge of the children of Israel, to do the service of the tabernacle. And thou shalt give the Levites unto Aaron and to his sons. They are wholly given unto him out of the children of Israel. And thou shalt appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall wait on their priest's office, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. Verse 38. But those that encamp before the tabernacle toward the east, even before the tabernacle of the congregation eastward, shall be Moses and Aaron and his sons, keeping the charge of the sanctuary for the charge of the children of Israel. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. That means the uncircumcised, who's not converted and become a Jew by religion, okay? He's not been proselyted. Number 16:3. And then they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Now we know what happened there, don't we? Okay, number 16, verse 39. And Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers wherewith they that were burnt had offered. And they were made broad plates for the covering of the altar, to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger, which is not of the seed of Aaron, come near to offer incense before the Lord. Okay? So the stranger not only included the uncircumcised, but anyone who is not of the sons of Aaron.
Right.
Okay? That he be not as Korah and as his company, as the Lord said to him by the hand of Moses. Now, in number 16, we had Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, saying, all the people are holy. We can all do this. And God said, absolutely not. The sons of Aaron will take care of this, and anybody else will be put to death. He proved it. In number 17, he had Aaron's rod brought forth. Aaron's rod budded. God is again testifying that he has special business for special people, and nobody else needs to get in that. They need to mind their own business and stay in the place that God put them, or God's not going to be happy. Okay? Plain enough. Now, in verse Numbers chapter 18. Turn to Numbers chapter 18. And the Lord said unto Aaron, thou and thy sons and thy father's house with thee shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary, and thou and thy sons with thee shall bear the iniquity of your priesthood. And thy brethren also of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of thy father, bring thou with thee, that they may be joined unto thee and minister unto thee, but thou and thy sons with thee shall minister before the tabernacle of witness. So the priests ministered to the Lord. The rest of the Levites, who were their cousins and brethren, ministered to them. Okay? They took care of all the providing things and cleaning up things, but the priest actually made the offerings, burnt the incense, went into the holiest, okay, and those things. The Levites took care of getting the wood, getting the lamb, setting up the tabernacle, taking down the tabernacle, and all that, okay? And everyone was supposed to do their job and mind their business. Verse 3, and they shall keep thy charge and the charge of all the tabernacle, only they shall not come nigh the vessels of the sanctuary and the altar, that neither they nor ye also die. God serious? And they shall be joined unto thee, and keep the charge of the tabernacle of the congregation, for all the service of the tabernacle, and a stranger shall not come nigh unto you. And ye shall keep the charge of the sanctuary and the charge of the altar, that there be no wrath any more upon the children of Israel. And I, behold, I have taken your brethren the Levites from among the children of Israel. To you they are given as a gift for the Lord, to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Therefore thou and thy sons with thee shall keep your priest's office for everything of the altar and within the veil, and ye shall serve. I have given your priest's office unto you as a service of gift. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, behold, I also have given unto thee the charge of my heave offerings, of all the hallowed things of the children of Israel, unto thee have I given them by reason of the anointing, and to thy sons by an ordinance forever. This shall be thine of the most holy things, reserved from the fire, every oblation of theirs, every meat offering of theirs, every sin offering of theirs, every trespass offering of theirs, which they shall render unto me, shall be most holy for thee and thy sons. In the most holy place thou shalt eat it. Every male shall eat it, it shall be holy unto thee. And this is thine, the heave offering of their gift, with all the wave offerings of the children of Israel, I have given them unto thee, and to thy sons, and to thy daughters with thee, by a statute forever. Every one that is clean in the house shall eat of it. All the best of the oil, and the best of the wine, and the wheat, and the first fruits of them, which they shall offer unto the Lord, them have I given thee. And whatsoever is first ripe in the land, which they shall bring unto the Lord, shall be thine. Every one that is clean in thine house shall eat of it. Everything devoted in Israel shall be thine. Everything that is open at the matrix in all flesh, which they shall bring unto the Lord, whether it be of men or beasts, shall be thine. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man shalt thou surely redeem, and the firstlings of unclean beasts shalt thou redeem. Okay, that proves that Jephthah's daughter was redeemed. And those that are to be redeemed from a month old, thou shalt thou redeem. according to thine estimation, for the money of 5 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. But the firstlings of a cow, or the firstlings of sheep, or the firstlings of a goat, thou shalt not redeem. They are holy. Thou shalt sprinkle their blood upon the altar, and shalt burn their fat for an offering made by fire, for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the flesh of them shall be thine, as the wave breast, as the right shoulder, are thine. All the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer unto the Lord have I given thee, and thy sons and thy daughters with thee, by a statute forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord unto thee and to thy seed with thee. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth of Israel for an inheritance for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Neither must the children of Israel henceforth come nigh the tabernacle of the congregation, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that among the children of Israel they have no inheritance. But the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as an heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore I have said unto them, among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, thus speak unto the Levites, and say unto them, when ye take of the children of Israel the tithe which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then ye shall offer up an heave offering of it for the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithe. Okay, it goes on down, continuing to explain all the ramifications here. And verse 32, and ye shall bear no sin by reason of it, when ye have heaved before it the best of it, neither shall ye pollute the holy things of the children of Israel, lest ye die. Okay, you get the point. Deuteronomy 10:8 says, at that time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister unto him, and to bless his name unto this day. Deuteronomy 18:5, for the Lord thy God hath chosen him, Levi, the tribe of Levi, out of all thy tribes, to stand to minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever. Hebrews 5:1 says, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Okay? So, it's very clear from these scriptures that God had a program.
Right.
And the observance of these feasts, as well as these, required the proper administrators.
Right, that's right.
Okay?
Yep.
Now, there's also the issue of the right place. Okay? Deuteronomy 12:14, Deuteronomy 12:18, Deuteronomy 14:23, Deuteronomy 15:20, Deuteronomy 16:2, Deuteronomy 16:7, Deuteronomy 16:11, Deuteronomy 16:15, Deuteronomy 16:16, and Deuteronomy 31:11 says basically this: you got to do it in the place which I shall choose.
Right.
We find the Apostle Paul in Acts 18:21. He bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. Why? Because that's the place God chose. Okay? Now, not only that, but you had to have the right heart. Isaiah 1:13, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. We're talking about the appointed feasts of the Lord.
Right.
He hated them. Why? Because they were not doing it the way he said to do it.
That's right.
Okay? They were not following his instructions. They were not doing it for the purposes which he ordained. And he said, it's iniquity. It's lawlessness. Okay? So, there's no doubt that you cannot have a right heart in observing God's feast when you're not following God's instructions.
That's right.
You got to have the right people, no stranger, the right place, the place God chose, the right administrators, the priests and Levites, and you've got to have a right heart. So what does God think about people violating his order? Well, what if they mean well? Well, in Leviticus 10:1, we have Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein. You have the right people, you have the right place, right? And put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. So you had the right people, the right place, the right censer, the right incense. But they didn't do it the right way.
That's right.
They did something contrary to what he had commanded. And it says that, and there went fire, out fire from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Now, we all agree that God's judgments in the past set a precedent of his feelings about that situation today.
Right.
He burned up Sodom and Gomorrah. He's not burning up cities today, but he still feels the same way about sin. Right?
Yes.
Okay. Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead. Now, he's not doing that today. He set a precedent of how he feels about liars in the church.
Yep.
Right?
Amen.
Okay. He set a precedent there. He still feels the same way.
Right.
When people come to offer before the Lord and to do part of his program contrary to his commandments, he still feels the same way.
That's right.
Yep.
We find that when David's bringing the ark to Jerusalem, they were bringing the ark on an ox cart. They had the right spirit, the right heart. They were sincere. They were doing it for the love of God. The Levite was standing there, and he put forth his hand and touched the ark, and God dropped him dead. And David, after musing over it, said, "We sought him not after the due order."
That's right.
In 2 Chronicles 26:16, it says, "But when he was strong," talking about King Uzziah, "his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God." Now listen to this transgression. Is it some big wicked sin? What did he do? Did he go out and murder somebody? Did he commit adultery? What did he do? Went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. He wanted to go serve. He wanted to burn some incense to God. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, "It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor before the Lord." And what happened? What happened to this man who was king, whom God was blessing? He was blessed of God. This man was king. He was blessed of God. He went into the temple. He wants to burn incense to his God. It should just be between me and God, right?
Uh-huh.
Just between God and I. Why do we have to have men's rules involved? Why do we got to submit to some order? Those priests just want to be controlling. Well, yeah, it says he was wroth. Then Uzziah was wroth. And he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they thrust him out of the sanctuary. Yea, himself hasted also to go out.
Yeah.
No doubt. Because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord.
Yep.
He could not go into the temple again. Is God serious?
Yep.
Now, did God set a precedent?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Something we better pay attention to.
Amen.
We read in 1 Kings 12 about Jeroboam. Okay? And now we could read it all, but for sake of time. Jeroboam divided, got 10 tribes. Rehoboam had 2 tribes. Okay? Jeroboam said, you know, if all these people go up to the right place and the sons of Aaron in Jerusalem to worship, their heart's going to turn back to Rehoboam. And then they'll kill me and the nation will be reunited. So, out of necessity, for what's best for the people, of course.
Yeah.
We're going to set up places to worship other than Jerusalem. And I'm going to ordain some priests. Of course, the Levites won't go along with it because they know the law. So I've got to get some other people who will work with me. And we're going to set up some other places to worship. And we're going to go back to some old-time religion, golden calves. I mean, that's part of our history, right? Aaron even did that. Aaron did that, right? So it should be fine. We'll get some golden calves and set them up, and we'll be worshiping Jehovah. How many times does it say in the Bible, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which caused Israel to sin?
Uh-huh.
And all of his inhabitants were cursed. We talked about Ananias and Sapphira. Right people? They were in the right place. They were giving money to the right cause. But they didn't do it with a perfect heart.
Right.
God dropped them dead. Now, we need to think about this. The question today is, should Christians be observing God's feasts? Okay? A lot of people today want to play Jew, the Worldwide Church of God, Armstrong, Worldwide Church of God, and different Hebrew roots movements and so forth. They all want to keep the feast. I've read literature saying, well, you know, why do we gather on Thanksgiving? We should be keeping these feasts. These are God's feasts. We should be keeping these feasts. They don't know what they're talking about. So the fall feasts, the seventh month with the Tishri, on the first day of the month is the sounding of trumpets. So I can get my shofar and I can go out and blow that thing on the first day of the seventh month, and that's okay. We can observe trumpets. Who's supposed to blow the trumpets? Turn to Numbers chapter 10. Am I supposed to blow the trumpet? Numbers 10 verse 8. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generation. Then if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and you shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. Also in the day of your gladness and in your solemn days, in the beginnings of your months, you shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before the Lord, for I am the Lord your God. But who's supposed to blow those trumpets? The priests. The sons of Aaron, the priests. Now, where are they today? Nobody knows. The genealogies were destroyed when the temple was destroyed and Jerusalem was destroyed. In the days of Jesus, they could trace their genealogies. After AD 70 and all that happened there, they can't trace their genealogies. When Nehemiah and Ezra came back from Babylon, before they could start the temple worship, they had to check all the genealogies. Anybody who could not prove in their genealogy they were a son of Aaron or a Levite was put out as polluted. Doesn't matter what they said or how their feelings were hurt. If they could not prove in the genealogies that they were a son of Aaron, they couldn't do it. Because Ezra and Nehemiah understood, we've got to do God's program, God's way, or we're in trouble. Okay? So on the first day of the seventh month is the Feast of Trumpets. They call it Rosh Hashanah, which means the head of the year. It's the first day of the Jewish civil year. Nisan is the first month of their religious year. Now, God didn't declare that this was the first month of their civil year. They have come up with that. But God said the seventh month, okay? And so I'm not sure how God feels about them doing that. But God said it's the seventh month. The shofar is going to sound by the sons of Aaron. And then on the tenth day, we have Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. If you look in Leviticus 23, the second half of Leviticus, there, beginning in verse 24, verse 23, the Lord said unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath. a memorial of blowing of trumpets and holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Who does that? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of this month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Who does that? The sons of Aaron. And you shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it shall be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and you shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month at even. From even unto even shall you celebrate your Sabbath. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this month. So the fall feasts were all the 1st, the 10th, and the 15th. All right? The second coming, judgment, and God dwelling with his people.
Right.
That's what they typify. All right? So, being that they've not been fulfilled, we ought to keep the feast, right? No. No. So it says here, 15th day of the month, verse 34, shall be a feast of tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be in holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. 7 days. Who's going to do that? On the 8th day shall be in holy convocation unto you, and you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and you shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice, a drink offering, everything upon his day. Okay. So you need the right people, the right place, the right administration, the right heart. So is it okay to observe God's feasts in our own manner without following God's instructions? I mean, can we have a Seder supper, roasted chicken, and have Passover like the Jews do? What are they doing? Now, I don't think God would have any problem with the Jews getting together and having a solemn day of prayer and fasting and remembrance and teaching their children what they could do. But in AD 70, the Levitical priesthood, the temple, the place that God ordained was gone. God made it impossible to biblically keep these feasts.
Right.
Now they can get together, like I said, and have a solemn day. They can get together and fast. They can teach their children what they used to be able to do. But they cannot observe these feasts biblically.
That's right.
Now, I'm talking about Jews. Yep. Jews can. Were the Gentiles ever invited to keep the feasts? Was an uncircumcised Gentile ever invited to keep these feasts? No. Is it okay to observe these feasts without the sacrifices? Is it okay to observe these feasts without Levites and priests? Is it okay to observe these feasts with the sacrifices in a different place? Was it okay for Gentiles to observe these feasts? Exodus 12:43. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is an ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. Exodus 12:48. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. What did Paul say in Galatians? If you be circumcised, you have to keep the whole law. Circumcision was the door of entrance to submitting to the whole law. So, the circumcision versus the uncircumcision is the Jew versus the Gentile. When this says they must be circumcised, it means that is the door to becoming a Jew by religion. They're now a proselyte. So it says here, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as one that is born in the land. He's a proselyte. For no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. In Galatians 4:8, the Judaizers are harassing the Gentile Christians in Galatia. And the Galatian Christians, who had been in idolatry, had now turned to the true God, and there were Judaizers telling them, well, if you're going to worship Jehovah, you've got to do it according to the ceremonial laws. You've got to circumcise and all this. And the Apostle Paul says, howbeit then, when ye knew not God, when you were an idolater, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or are rather known of him, known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and year, times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I bestow upon you labor in vain. You're trying to play Jew. Somebody's compelling you to be circumcised, because the Jews knew that unless you're circumcised, this ain't going to work. Paul was just about killed because they said that he brought Trophimus into the temple, and he was an uncircumcised Gentile. He can't do that. Paul didn't do that. So, playing around with doctrine and practice is dangerous.
Yep.
It's not a game, folks. Oh, let's play Jew. Are you a Jew? You're Gentile. Oh, but I think I might be a Jew. Where's Aaron's sons? You got some of them? You going to go to Jerusalem? Is there a temple there? Huh? Is there an altar there in the place that God chose? Are the sons of Aaron employed and operating? You going to offer the sacrifices the way God said to do it? Who's going to blow your shofar? Turn to John chapter 15, if you would. There was a day in my life when I thought, well, I don't think it would have been a problem for Christians to keep the feast just in, you know, an educational way and so forth. But, you know, we got to be careful. I think to have a memorial of the feast, to teach about it and talk about it, is one thing.
Right.
To actually think that we are keeping the feast and try to play Jew
right.
is another thing.
Amen.
Okay? That's strange fire. And we dare not be guilty of offering strange fire before the Lord. In John 15, we are all familiar with the passage. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, the fruit he wants. Remember in Isaiah, he said, I looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. That's not what he wanted.
Right.
Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth or cleanseth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. The word. The word is how we are cleansed and prepared to bear fruit. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them into the fire, cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Well, you notice it said, taketh away. Well, we know how he did that with Ananias and Sapphira. Is that the way he's still doing it? No. Now, last week, Brother Jesse brought out the fact of strong delusion. 2 Thessalonians 2:10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. If you want to be saved, it's got to be through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word, the apostles' word, or our epistles, their word or their letters. Now, we don't have their words, but we have their letters, right? And from their letters, we know that we are to observe the Lord's Day. But even so, the right people, the right place, the right administration, and the right heart is still God's protocol.
That's right.
Okay? And in observing the Lord's Day, we observe the Lord's Supper. In observing the Lord's Supper, the right people, the right place, the right administration, and the right heart are still important to God. We can see that with Ananias and Sapphira. In 1 Corinthians 11, he says, many are weak and sickly among you, and there are some that are dying or dead because you are not properly observing the Lord's Supper. Water baptism. Right people, right place, right administration, right heart are important. Proper church order. The right people, the right place, the right administration, the right heart. Holy living. We could go on and on and on. God is serious about people following His instructions, doing it His way. The all-wise, all-loving, all-knowing God knows that any departure from what He said is going to be down. Any departure from what He said is going to mess something up. I, in my life, am committed to having the Lord's Day, the Lord's Supper, baptism, church order, all based on the Word of God, accurately interpreted. That's my drive and goal. That's why Living Faith Christian Fellowship does what it does and is what it is. And as we said this morning, we are still learning. This is an area that I didn't realize the importance of till recently, and I'm sharing it with you. God impressed on my heart as I was getting literature in the mail of all these people wanting to play Jew, and I got to thinking, is that not strange fire? Is that not the Uzziah thing? Or the Usa thing? Is that not the Jeroboam thing? You can't observe Passover today. You can observe the Lord's Supper. Do you think God did that for a reason? Do you think God is making the Jews think, you can't do this biblically. You can't do any of this biblically today. But you could keep the Lord's Supper and the Lord's Day today. The Messiah has come. Okay, all the old covenant, the ceremonial institution there, waxed old and vanished. There's no Levitical priesthood. There's no temple. The sons of Aaron, where are they at? You can't do this today. Judaism had to radically alter their ideals and practices for the sake of survival. So you look on the internet, well, in order for Judaism to survive. No, if they wanted to survive God's way, they'd have followed Jesus.
That's right. Yep.
God did not block the wall so they couldn't obey Him anymore.
Right.
God stopped that which typified Christ because Christ came.
Right.
God has made it incredibly powerful and easy for them to figure out their mistake. Because everything that was necessary for the Messiah to come, the 70 weeks of Daniel, the scepter shall not depart from Judah till Shiloh come, all these things. This guy has to be a son of David. How are you going to figure all that out now? You can't figure all that out now. Jesus was born at the same time that a new dynasty arose in Israel. The Edomite Herods. Jesus was born. Why did Herod go out and kill all the firstborn? I mean, the two years old and up. Why did he go kill all those babies? Do you think he understood that there was a prophecy and he was trampling on a prophecy? Oh, yeah. Yeah, he understood that. Brothers and sisters, there's a lot of people wanting to play Christian, play Jew, play church, play communion. I remember hearing about Chuck Swindoll walking on the beach and meeting with a bunch of young people, and they observed communion with pop and chips. So meaningful to him. There's a lot of people out there wanting to play scholar.
Yeah.
It's not a game.
Right.
I'm not here to play scholar or play bishop or play church or play Lord's Supper or play communion or play church order or play baptism. We're not in it for that.
Amen.
A lot of people, they want to go sit in their little living room and play church. Oh, we don't want a pastor. We don't want a bishop. We don't want any order. We don't want any accountability. We're just going to come together and we're going to sing some songs and share our little thoughts. Mm-hmm. On Judgment Day, every precedent that God has set will be applied.
That's right.
And we better walk in the fear of the Lord. Let's stand together. Brother Justin and Brother Aaron, would you step up here, please? Just step right over here. These gentlemen have told me we're happy to sign that paper, which was a commitment to faithfulness, basically a commitment to do things God's way. And so they said, if you're willing to accept us and receive us, they've been following this church long enough. They know what we believe. They know how we operate. They know it's not a game. And so I'm just going to ask them a couple of questions this morning, according to protocol. And I'm happy to receive them as members of Living Faith Christian Fellowship. Brother Justin, why do you wish to be a member of Living Faith Christian Fellowship?
To keep and uphold all the biblical precepts. I believe Matthew 28 says to teach them to observe all things commanded unto thee. So I want to be part of the fellowship for that. I see that it's happening here.
Thank you. Brother Aaron, why do you wish to be a member of Living Faith Christian Fellowship?
Well, to ultimately fulfill the Great Commission and the end goal of the gospel, disciples have to be taught to, disciples have to be made, people have to be brought into submission to the Lord, and they have to learn to observe and do all His commandments. Oh, wait, this Sunday school question this morning is keep therefore and do them still required?
Amen.
Is it still for today? This is it's so hard to get past that. Just that, is that really for today? I've learned that by experience. It's very hard just to get people to acknowledge that and to really. And really embrace that and go on from there. And in this fellowship, I see that that has been embraced and that that has been built upon.
In seeking to be a member of this assembly, do you gentlemen hereby join our commitment to preserve the faith and practice that Jesus Christ once for all delivered to the saints?
Yes.
Yes.
Do you commit yourself to cultivate charity and harmony in the body of Christ?
Yes.
Yes.
The Bible we read this morning in Ephesians 4 that the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers were given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Is this your desire?
Yes.
Absolutely.
Amen. All that are in favor of receiving these gentlemen, say amen.
Amen.
All right. You gentlemen may return to your seat. And when we pray today and get up and take communion, feel free to partake with us. And we say praise the Lord.
Amen.
Anyone have a question? Okay.
I have a quick question as far as the Easter of the trumpets. And the
tabernacles.
Yeah, all those ones that are pointing out in the future. So he destroyed Jerusalem and all that. He intended for them to quit remembering. Obviously, he made it so they couldn't keep fulfilling those.
But it's all recorded in the scripture.
Huh?
It's all in the scripture. And even though we can't do these things, it's right there. People practice it for 1,500 years, and we can see what they did, and we can teach it, and we can apply it. But no, we can't biblically keep those feasts anymore.
So he worked through that nation that he created to and instituted these practices for that nation while it was possible, so that now it's part of his record. It still teaches us.
In Hosea, he said, "Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. Thou shalt be no priest to me."
You mentioned something about them changing it to the first month, the seventh month. The Jews now make that their new year.
Their civil new year. Right. This is their religious new year.
Okay. So
that's been going on a long time.
Yeah, okay. So it's their civil new year, still a little bit different, because the seventh month is obviously the end. I mean, the seventh would have high significance there.
The significance of the first month of the religious year, all these things happening, and then a long summer, and then on the seventh month, okay? It's like the seventh millennium, the seventh day, the day of rest. Okay? The trumpet's going to sound, there's going to be judgment, and the Lord's going to come and dwell among us. Okay? Now, those things are all types. And these, we can see, have been fulfilled. Should we have any doubt that these will be fulfilled?
That's right.
Summer sometimes seems like a long time, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. But these are fall feasts. And sometimes it seems like it's going to be a long time till fall gets here. But fall will get here. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray.